That good humble prayer that we heard this morning. You know, I noticed something this morning. Pastors, when you visit a church, are the same everywhere, because I have the same thoughts. Brother Kenny leaned over and said, "Are you hot?" What I have learned visiting all these churches, the brethren are always hot and the ladies are always cold. No matter where you go, you can't. So that little box on the wall sometimes is difficult to determine where to set that. I want to share another thought with you that that just came to mind as the announcement was made. Because we sometimes forget how blessed we are to assemble the way we do. What I would consider a mega church, just a block from our little church in Canyon, a deacon talked to me from that church, and he said, "Pray for us. We're losing so many members. They have lost their entire mega choir." You know, we know that that's something that we don't have for good reason. He made another statement to me one time, said, "You know, I think there's really a need for the little churches like yours. If only he knew the blessings and the peace." Those are, as mentioned in the prayer, God's children. But they're suffering and they're hungry. That's why we need to continue to pray for God's children wherever they are. This is a large church, large building, and yet they're not happy, you know. And I just share that because we do need to pray for God's children. We always pray for the old Baptists, and I know that as we should. But his children, wherever they might be, in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, we need to remember them in the prayers, in our prayers. You know, I think most of us have favorite books in the Bible. I do sometimes, because there's certain verses that come to mind when I need encouragement or when we need to make decisions or something that's a saving verse for us. But there's 66 books in this Bible. Why so many? You know, I love to read John and all the love that he expresses. But there's, when we look at all of those, you'll find a common thread going through all of them. I mean, of course, the Old Testament we know is a shadow of those things that was to come, fulfilled in the New Testament. But in each one, Old or New Testament, God talks about how he deals with nations and how he deals with God's children within those nations and the effect one has on the other. Starts with God's children. And he permits those things on a national scene to bring us to our knees or to bless us that we can live in peace. Brother Joe mentioned that in his prayer this morning. I was thinking that as he was praying. But when we look at the letters, why are there so many books in the Bible? We spend a lot of time in the New Testament, which is such a comfort to us. Or is to me, you know, to see the fulfillment of that. But most of you that know me know I like to go back to the Old Testament now and then, you know, to see. You know, the letters and the visions in the Old Testament had the same warnings and the same goals as Paul did in the New Testament. Paul, when you look at the letters, if I've got a subject, we're going to talk about the vision of Nahum, you know, in the Old Testament. Begin to kind of concentrate on that, because who in the world is Nahum, you know? Who's Haggai? Who's Amos? Who's all those? Why is that little old three-chapter tiny book even in the Bible? It's one I don't read much, you know. But why is it there? It is there for the very same reason that Paul wrote the church at Ephesus. That little church at Ephesus was God's children that were suffering. Go to the 19th chapter of Acts if you want to see the background of why he wrote the Ephesian letter to them. Those were people that were suffering because of a rule of a nation that they were having to live under. Look at Paul said to the Corinthians. Corinthians had trouble, at least seven major problems within the Corinthian church. Paul was addressing those, trying to lift them up, show them as a people, as God's children, how to live. If they live in that manner, the nation will be at peace and will bless them. On to the Galatians and others, you know, there was false doctrine coming back in from the Old Testament into the church at Galatians. Paul wrote them a letter trying to correct them from going back under old circumcision and all of those kind of things. Paul wrote a letter to the church at Rome before he had even been there, encouraging in them. I can see already I'm spending too much time on each one of those letters were addressed to a church for a purpose. The church at Philippi, all of those. So why in the world did Nahum have a vision? Why do you have a vision to start with? The vision came from God. And who was it to, and what were the circumstances? As we go back through the books of the Old Testament, something that has always helped me, and I'll share that with you, is when we begin looking, even starting with Genesis, when we look at Jonah, you know, when we look at or Joseph, when we begin looking at how blessed those people were, what kind of nation were they living in at the time? That Egyptian empire, and I've got to move on real quickly, and that Egyptian empire started out not as an empire, but as a kingdom, and you've heard me say that before. They were blessed when Joseph, with his coat of many colors and all of that story, showed them how the blessings of the Lord could affect their livelihood as a nation. They listened to him. Remember, he interpreted that vision of seven good years and seven bad years and all of that. They were a blessed kingdom at that time. Everything that the great Egyptian people needed was serviced right there in Egypt. Nothing from the outside, right there in Egypt. Listening to Joseph. Joseph was following the instructions from the Lord. Then we get into the book of Exodus. Why in the world Exodus? Look in the first chapter of Exodus in the 8th verse. It said there was a new king who knew not Joseph. He didn't remember Joseph at all. What happened? He began looking outside Egypt and bringing in those things from the outside, and they grew in become a great empire. Enough on Egypt, because we could speak. All those books that we read about, there was an empire, a kingdom that became an empire, blessed if the people followed the direction of the Lord. Under Joseph, you know, the Exodus, it started with about 70 people. It grew up to about 3 million people. But then he began to worry about all those Hebrews. What are all these Hebrews doing here? And they had the Exodus. Went on right into the Assyrian Empire. And when we look at the book that we're considering now, Nahum, it was during that Assyrian Empire. That empire was perhaps the most brutal that ever existed upon this planet, even to this day. It's in what we call Iraq right now. Nineveh was its capital city of the Assyrian Empire. Very brutal empire. They not only would take over all the surrounding land and people, kill most of them in a very barbarous way. If you want to look at how, if you think they're doing bad over there right now in the Arab countries where they behead and burn them at the stake, they did that then. I mean, that part hadn't changed. And even worse when you see, because they rule by total fear. Now I'm building up to this vision, you know. But they rule by total fear, by conquering people and bringing people back into their countries and themselves. Into captivity. 10th chapter of the book of Genesis, about the 11th and 12th verse, tells us where that got its name, Nimrod, you know, or Asher, became the Assyrian Empire. And it was started in the book of Genesis because it was an old, old city. And yet it became a great empire. Now, when we begin looking in, just a couple of verses, but let's move on real quickly to, because this will reach into the other empires too, and I don't spend a lot of time on those. But after the Assyrian Empire, when we're reading the book of Esther, think about what Esther was doing at that time. That was the Persian Empire that followed the Assyrian, or the Babylonian, and then the Persian. The Babylonian, we read about David, and back into history. And then we begin looking at Daniel. Daniel was carried captive. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all of those were carried captive into the Babylonian Empire. Daniel lived to be about 70 years old. 90 years old. Started at age 16, but he recorded all that for a reason, for us, that we may learn something from that. One person, one little Hebrew lady named Esther, in the book of Esther, chapter 1, verse 20, said that empire was great. 127 provinces. But it was one of God's children, just one, in that entire empire that brought a change. But it was because the people listened to what God was telling them to listen to. And then it goes on to the Greek Empire, and that's where the language of the New Testament came from, that Greek Empire. And of course, the Roman Christ was born at that point. But let's go to 2 Kings, the 16th chapter, 19th verse. It says, "And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus, took it, and carried the people of it captive to Kir." Damascus. They looked out and saw Damascus, it's telling us, and liked some of the things that they were seeing there, and took it captive. Let's go on to stay in 2 Kings for a minute, the 18th chapter and the 13th verse. I can remember reading history, and they would say, all those lost tribes of Israel. Have you ever heard that? What happened to the lost tribes of Israel? You know, there was 10, the 10 tribes of Israel that had been carried into captivities. We know what happened. 18th chapter of 2 Kings, the 13th verse, says, "Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah in Sennacherib, king of Assyria," this is about 722 or so B.C., "came up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them." All the fenced cities and took them. The 10 tribes were carried into captivity. Right here is where it's telling us that those things happened. Now, the Lord permits those things to happen, but he never loses control. How did the Assyrian Empire begin to fall? It wasn't man at all. Now, the Kings of the 17th chapter, that 19th verse said, "Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands." Now, "As they cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands in wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed them." Hezekiah was so afraid of the Assyrian Empire that he began to deal with them and made a deal with them. And he showed the Assyrian Empire all the gold that they had in Jerusalem in the southern part, showed that to the enemy, and said, "I'm going to give it to you. Just don't come in and kill us all." So Hezekiah was making a deal. Isaiah really got onto his case about that, by the way. Isaiah warned him about that. Hezekiah was very ill on his deathbed, and he prayed that he would be given extended life. The Lord blessed him with 15 more years. During that period of time, Manasseh was born, his son. It would have been better if he had died. That was a very wicked king. Matter of fact, Manasseh had Isaiah killed. You know, can you see the link there? Where every time that the Lord would bless a people, they would bring themselves right back into it. Now, the Assyrians were going to go take Jerusalem. They took Damascus up north. They were going to go take Jerusalem. But the Lord says, "No, you're not." Look at the second chapter, 2 Kings, the 19th chapter, and the 32nd verse. 34th verse is, "For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant." Now, we can apply spiritual Jerusalem to a lot, so much of this. A little remnant. "And they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria." The Lord is speaking here about the king of the Assyria. "He shall not come into the city." If the Lord says, king of Assyria, Sennacherib, all of those are not going to take Jerusalem. Do you think the people in Jerusalem would get a joy from that? "He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into the city." Here comes this army. 185,000 people, the Bible tells us, an army of the Assyrians to take Jerusalem. Picture yourself as God's children in that little town. And here comes a great army that's going to carry you, burn your city, kill everybody, carry back into captive into Assyria. Now, the Lord, and on the 35th verse, and how did he do that? "And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." Do you realize one angel? One angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. You think the Lord can't, excuse me, can't control those things? He said, there's nobody going to come into this city because the Lord protected that. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, that upset the king of Assyria so bad he went back home. And guess what? When he got home, his sons killed him. His own sons. But the Lord, it was not the people with their mighty armies that took care of those things, but the Lord's people themselves. Let's go, and I'm going to get way behind here. I can tell I already am. Let's go to our subject, Nahum. Now, Nahum was... he grew up about 20 miles north of where the Assyrian Empire, the great Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. Now, remember about 150 years earlier that there was someone that the Lord said, "I want you to go to preach at Nineveh." You know what that preacher did? I know. These preachers know that the power of the Lord is there. But you tell me to go to the center, the capital city of that great Assyrian empire called Nineveh with all their torture, and I won't even talk about some of their torture. It's too terrible, you know. But they had joy in the suffering just like they do now in those countries of the Hebrews and what the Christians and all of those. They will make them suffer to a point. They still were here. And this preacher was told to go to Nineveh and preach to them. He went the opposite direction, right? Got into a boat, sailing out across, and a great storm came up into the sea. And here he was asleep downstairs. The preacher was asleep. See, he thought he'd taken care of the problem. If I hear somebody else is going to come preach, I'll sleep really well Saturday night. Don't have to worry about things. Right? But here he was asleep. That storm came up. They went... pulled him out of the bottom of that ship, and he said, "I'm a Hebrew," admitted that, "and your problem is me." Well, he admitted that, but they kept rowing and kept rowing. Finally, they listened to him and tossed him overboard, you know. Everything calmed down, except there was a big fish, whale, that swallowed him up. He spent 3 days in that whale, and he was spit up on the shore. Guess what the close city was? Nineveh. The Lord sent him to where he was going to go. Nineveh was so large it would take about 3 days to walk across it. He walked a day's journey into that city and preached. You know, they repented. This shows the long suffering of the Lord. You know, he takes care of sin, but he is long suffering with sin. Here those people, his children, had suffered. They repented. for about 150 years or so. Because how did Jonah feel about that, by the way? Did he rejoice that the people of Nineveh repented? No, he wanted to see them punished. He wanted to see them suffer just like God's children had suffered. So he went out and sat and was upset because the Lord had not destroyed them. See, that's our nature sometimes. Well, he was sitting there and the Lord permitted a shade to grow over him, this gourd. So he was pretty comfortable. But Jonah hadn't thanked the Lord for that yet. So there was a worm ate the gourd and it died. You know what he was upset with then? At the worm, you know. Never rejoicing about the turning of a very wicked Assyrian nation, but he was upset that the Lord hadn't destroyed them, and then he got upset about a worm that came over. Well, we know that for 150 years or so, the Lord blessed them to be with outside of that great Assyrian empire. But here is a captive named Nahum that's a captive in Nineveh when all of this was going on. Now, as the letters of Paul were, what could the Lord say to his people? Paul wrote letters to the churches. The Lord was taking care of his people, yet still through a vision of Nineveh, of Nahum. By the way, if you look at Matthew in the New Testament, that tax collector was at a place called Capernaum. Many miracles were done in the New Testament. Christ was in Capernaum. You know what the translation of that is? The village of Nahum, you know. So here, the tie between the New Testament where Christ did so many miracles, he gave Nahum a vision. The burden of Nineveh. Now, I want you to think about God's people. Here this little prophet called Nahum is, and here comes a little letter about a vision he had. And this was right in the middle of that Assyrian empire, right in the middle of the brutality, and yet his people got this letter. Book of the vision of Nahum, the Escalite, you know. Now look how it starts. It doesn't start with the great armies of Jerusalem. It starts with God. Right in the middle of a great torture, it says God is... Now, the first six verses of this letter are surprising because it does not talk about God's grace. It does not talk about God's mercy. Just live through it, children, and, you know, the God's going to have mercy. He is dealing with a nation here before he gets to dealing with his people. Now, look how Nahum tells the children that God's going to deal with the nation of Assyria. God is jealous. He mentions seven different things here about how God takes care of nations and none of it's good. He doesn't get into the good part till he gets to the seventh verse when he begins talking about his children. You know, seven's a number of completeness. You know, we know that. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. He's jealous. He's going to take revenge. How's he going to do that? About 20 years after Nahum wrote this letter is when the Assyrian Empire really began to fall, you know. So they got this letter 20 years before those things happened. 20 years is a long time. Not so much to the elderly as we were explained this one. But you think, well, he wrote us this letter. When's this going to happen? The Lord revenges. The Lord revenges and is furious. Boy, what a way to write a letter to God's people that are suffering in the Assyrian Empire. He's a jealous God. You're not going to worship anybody but him, you know. Worshiping false idols got him into this problem. And the change of that will get him out of it, you know. And always between these empires, it had a little bit of time of blessing. He's furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. What a way to start a book. That God is, you talk about the attributes of God. God never, ever says, don't get angry. Never says that. But he says, be ye angry and sin not. You know, You think the Lord was a little bit upset when he went into a temple with a whip and threw out the money changers? He wasn't happy then, was he? But you're going to worship the way that he had. The Lord is slow to anger. You know, as we could tell with all these empires, he let the people suffer. And great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. See, he's beginning to say the Lord is all of these things, but the wicked's not going to win at the end. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm and in the clouds and the dust of his feet. He rebuked the sea. He's reminding them the Red Sea departed to let his people escape the Egyptian empire. You know, he rebuked them, give them a way to escape, and maketh it dry and dryeth it up all the rivers. He opened the Jordan River to get them out, you know, opened the Red Sea and put them into the desert, opened the Jordan River. You know, Red Sea was not the only one it was divided. The Jordan River was also. They left there. He's reminding the people of that. The mountains quake at him and the hills melt and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the word and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? We're still talking about God. Who can stand before this jealous God that is angry, you know, indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? You wouldn't think, you'd think he'd be talking about the Assyrian Empire here, but we're talking about God. What he does to those that are causing problems. He kept them out of Jerusalem by one angel, killing 185,000 army. So this is before that. His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Okay. He's furious. Now, the vision of Nahum to his people, when they read the first six verses on that, say, boy, that I don't want God mad at me. But he's mad at somebody. Who is it? The nation. The Assyrian Empire is the one he is upset about. It's easy to see that these empires, all of these empires were kingdom until they brought things in from the outside, you know. What a lesson that is for our church. We need the kingdom of God, which I hope we can get into in a few minutes. It's pure. It's the way he set it up. We need to bring nothing from the outside, nothing to add to it. Everything that we have is right where the Lord put it. And if we bring things in from outside, they may prosper for a while, but then they suffer. Now look at the seventh verse. All of a sudden, he's talking about people. He talked about the nation. The Lord is good. I mean, started out by how fierce and how angry he was. Now, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust him. He told them he's going to take care of that nation, not that empire. But he knows them that trust him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof. How in the world did that, you know, we know how he kept them out of Jerusalem with one angel. That the walls of that city, the Assyrian Empire, were so thick, the Bible says you could put four chariots by the side on the walls. I mean, that's pretty thick. There's no way that's going to be breached. See, Hezekiah, when he was trying to make a deal to keep the Assyrians out, went to the Babylonians. Babylon and Assyria and Nineveh were only about 300 miles apart and were always fussing with each other. Lubbock and Amarillo, always fussing at each other. Of course, it's further than, you know what I mean. But two powerful kings, Babylon and Assyria, 300 miles apart and were always arguing with each other. But Assyria was the greater. So Hezekiah wanted to make a deal with the Babylonians to come help to fight the Assyrians. Well, that worked. You know what Babylon did? They helped, and then they took the people into captivity themselves. They knew all the gold was there. See, they went on the outside to try to get help. Temporary help, but that ended up taking them into captivity also. By the way, how did they get in? That right here's a hint. But with an overrunning flood, he will make the utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. That's right on the Tigris River, if you look at where Nineveh is. That thing flooded so bad, it put a breach in the wall, and in came the Babylonians. Babylonians were helping, see, but they came in, and Nineveh was destroyed totally, because then they could not keep, they lost most of their army, could not keep the Babylonians out, but the Lord opened a breach. But see, this happened before it occurred. Nahum was saying there's going to be a big flood. There's going to be a breach in the wall, and those things are going to happen. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall no more rise the second time. Now, see, that would be good news if I was reading that, and we were in a very wicked empire. The Lord's going to make an end of that, and it's not going to happen a second time. You try to find Nineveh today, they think they've located it. Some mounds and some little walls and things, but it's utterly destroyed. There's some sheep that step on the hills, I understand. For while they are folding their arms as thorns, and while they are drunken and drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble, fully dry. There will be, you know, wheat farmers know about burning stubble. There's nothing left. It's just going to be completely, completely dry. For now I will break his yoke from off thee, and I will burst the bonds in asunder. Talking about the Assyrian Empire. Let's go on just a little bit. Let's get into chapter 2 just for a second. It says, he that dasheth in pieces, come up before the face, keep the munition, watch the way, make the lawn strong. Now, how did the Assyrians dress getting ready for that battle? Why is that even in the Bible? Look what it says here. The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The leadership of the Assyrian Empire, you could tell who they were because they were wearing scarlet. Now, we think of scarlet in the New Testament as the blood of Christ. Why were these people in that empire wearing scarlet? If you look at why those in leadership positions did that, Elton's got kind of a scarlet shirt on this morning. What if I wound him in that shirt? It's going to be kind of hard to see. If I'm wearing white or something else and I'm wounded, that's going to be very discouraging to the people. But the way their army was set up, their leadership wore scarlet. They could not tell when they were wounded or not, just to keep charging. Little tactical things even the Lord brings up in here. Second chapter, let's move on down to the sixth verse. The gates of the river shall be opened, and the place shall be dissolved. That's the flood we were talking about. He's telling the people, God's children in that Assyrian Empire, Nahum was, about what's going to happen. It's going to be okay. Can you see each one of those 66 books in the Bible talks to a certain people about their situation that they were in? Talk to those that were in Egyptian bondage. Talk to those that were in Assyrian. And that's what's happening right here, the very second empire. The Lord is talking to his people through a vision that Nahum had, that everything's going to be okay. But you're going to have to do some praying yourself. The gates of the river shall be open, be led captive. Eighth verse. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water. Yet they shall flee away, stand. They shall cry, but none shall look back. Their leaders were saying, stand, don't run, stand. But they didn't. They fled. They looked back. Take ye the spoil of silver, take the gold. Here's all the wealth of that Assyrian Empire. Everything that they brought in. All the wealth, all of Damascus, all anything that they could find of value outside that kingdom that started out, they brought in, and it became a great empire. Great wealth. What happened to that wealth? Look at there. Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. They pilfered it. All that they had brought into that empire to make them strong ceased to exist. It disappeared. We cannot bring anything from the outside into the kingdom of God, kingdom, the church, kingdom in our heart, because as soon as we do that, will grow wealthy, and then something's going to be lacking in the end. 13th verse, behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I will burn her chariots in smoke. And who's talking? The Lord. He said, I will do that. See, when we put our trust in the right place, we cannot put our trust in local nations. Our government just doesn't work. There was good leaders in the Old Testament, and there was, like Manasseh, terrible leaders. And there will that way in all the nations. But he's dealing with nations here. This is just a second of those six empires. He shall devour the young lions and cut them off from prey. Look at that third chapter. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery and prey. Departeth not. It was a wicked, wicked place. And yet God's children were right there in the middle of it. How fortunate we are in Lubbock to be in a place where we don't have to worry about those things. But if history tells us anything, we need to pray. We really need to pray. I'm sure they didn't think that would happen to them in the Old Testament during all of those periods of time. And yet the outside government began to, we're at peace. The Lord has blessed us. But never think that it can happen anywhere, because it can. Woe to that bloody city. 7th verse, and it came to pass that all that they took upon thee shall flee from thee, and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comfort from thee? Ethiopia and Egypt with her strength. You know, looking at outside, who was the strength of those cities? Who were their allies? Ethiopia, Egypt. But did that help? It didn't at all. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars. It goes on and on about the fall of the Assyrian Empire. It hadn't happened yet. But picture yourself in that as a captive in the Assyrian Empire. And who's this little old people, person nobody's ever heard of, named Nahum, a little prophet, sent us a letter because he's had a vision. Brother Kenny gets up and reads correspondence or something to the church. Wouldn't it be a blessing for the people to say, hey, Nahum has had a vision. What would I think? All these, what's he been drinking? But you had to listen. You had to know that the Lord sends a letter from someone he chooses to those that he chooses. He prepares their heart too. That gave them hope. That gave them a great amount of hope. 18th verse, at the end, the shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria, you know, their leaders did. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust, thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There is no healing of thy bruise, thy wound is grievous, and all that hear the fruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee, for upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually. The Lord got rid of that wickedness. He punished sin. He was long-suffering for his people, but he punished sin. At first, when we begin looking at the very first part of that, about how angry he is, that's God. He has all power in heaven and in earth, and we need to pray for him. He deals, each one of these tells us how he deals with a nation. Each one of those empires deal. But it also is a great blessing upon his people. Daniel, when he was carried into captivity at age 16, you see how that one person had an influence over all of that. We think that God's children can have an influence over our nation. That verse that we all pretty well, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, we all know that one. If my people, which are called by my name, say he's talking to those people that are in captivity, shall humble themselves and pray. Turn from their wicked way. Cease from their sin and turn from their wicked way. Four things. Then the Lord's going to do something. I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will heal their land. He's talking about the people there doing something that will affect the great nations upon on the earth. Of course, the New Testament is, that's why it's called the kingdom of God, not the empire of God. It's the kingdom. We always think of the great empires as strong, and they were. This Syrian army was so big, you know. But the Lord took care of the army with one angel, you know. And he took care of a fort that couldn't get in by a little flood, you know. But it was the Babylonians went in there. See, that was Hezekiah's friends. What happened then? Oh, gee, we're now the great empire. The Babylonians say, let's look around and see what we can do. Let's go into Ethiopia. Let's go into Assyria. And they became the next great empire. So it goes on and on. But God's people, and that's what Nahum was trying to tell us about those things that occurred. Zephaniah, I don't have time for Zephaniah right now. But see, each one of those warned about the nations. The Lord is going to take care of the nations if God's people will humble themselves and pray. We need to do that for this nation right now. So many laws, and I try to follow a lot of those, so many laws that don't make it through Congress that could affect the way we worship right now. You know, we know about the little churches in Houston that were told that they had to submit their, I'm glad we don't have to do that, Brother Kenny, Brother Gale, submit our sermons. I have no idea what I've just said. See, why am I going to come with the words I just said on some kind of sermon? We can't do that. And yet government is trying to force that to keep us from discriminating. You think the Lord can take care of that little thing? We need to pray. Each one of you, each one of us, has more power than we can ever realize, and that power is called prayer. Because he hears our pleas. He hears the words. He heard Hezekiah pray. The Lord blessed him, give him 15 more years, you know. But it was a bad ending when those things happened. The Lord does hear our prayer. But when we go back into the Old Testament, let me end this way. When we go back into the Old Testament, and when we read little books like Amos or Nahum or some of those, try to picture where they were and why that was written and to whom it was written. More times than not, it talks about a bad nation that the Lord has permitted. He permitted the Assyrians to come in and put his people in captivity, but he wasn't going to permit the Assyrians to continue. The Babylonians took over from them because the Lord, for a little while, would be just like Nineveh itself. It turned away from its wicked way for a short period of time, and then right back after Jonah preached there, and then right back into when Nahum was writing this letter about the suffering that God's people was going through. When we read all those little books in the new, in the Old Testament and the New, obviously, look what who they're to and why. Some nation, one of those six empires, was persecuting them badly. They were never, ever able, by their own works, get themselves out of that. It was always the power of God that came in and blessed them, not by works of righteousness, which they did, but his mercy. He is long-suffering, as angry as the Lord was with the Assyrian Empire. He was long-suffering with them. He was long-suffering with Nineveh, their great capital. And when they turned from their wicked way there for a short period of time, the Lord blessed them, but then they turned right back in. Nahum's an important little letter to us, just the same as Paul's letters to the churches. They were people that received and read that, even though being persecuted, could see an end of that if they believed Nahum. If they, you know, didn't affect the eternal salvation at all, but affected their happiness, having faith in the Lord will take care of that problem.